Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you again for having me today. It's always a pleasure to be able to come back on campus and be able to share God's word with us. And especially a warm welcome if your friend invited you along today. I was so encouraged hearing about that interview just then, about that journey of how someone goes from a non-believer to becoming a believer and finding that hope in Christ. And maybe today your friend has invited you, peer pressured you to come along. And hopefully today will be a really helpful moment for you to be able to think about what does it mean to be right with God. I'm going to start with a few sentences as we begin our time. And I'll see if you guys can pick what's common for these sentences. The first one is from 1903. The president of Michigan Savings Bank. He warns Henry Ford about cars. And he says this. The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, a fad. Okay, that's the first sentence. Let's move forward a little bit. Economist Paul Krugman is interviewed about this new thing called the internet in the 90s. And here's his take on it. He says, by 2005 or so, it will become clear that the internet's impact on the economy has been no greater than the fax machines. I'm looking around and I suspect there's a few people in this room who don't know what fax machines are. And one more from 2007. This is Steve Ballmer, the then CEO of Microsoft. In 2007, he's shown the very first iPhone and asked what he thinks about it. And he says these words, what can I say? It doesn't appeal to business customers because it doesn't have a keyboard. It's not a very good email machine. And we all know what happened with the iPhone after that. You know, sometimes in life, we can be very confident about something. All of the circumstances around us tell us that this thing is right. But even though we are confident about something, sometimes we can still be confidently wrong. In fact, very wrong. And I want to ask us the question, can we be confidently wrong when it comes to thinking about who God is? See, if we were to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be right with God? How can I be confident before God? How can I be certain that I'm in right standing with God, what do you think people would say? As a minister, I get to have lots of different conversations with people about that question, and I'll ask them things about, like, going, how are you in your walk with God? How do you think you're going? What do you think God wants from you? And time again, the message that usually comes out is something like this. Good people are the ones who go to heaven. And so what I need to do is I need to be a kind person. I need to be a good person. I need to be a person who is good and is right with God. That is what gives me certainty that I'm right with God, that I've done enough for God. But here's the question I want to ask today. What if that is not simply wrong, but what if that is absolutely dead wrong? What if that is actually the furthest thing away from God, what God actually wants from us? What if the idea of being good won't actually not only get you to heaven, but actually turns you the other way around. Well, that's where I want to suggest that's actually where we're going. So we can be confident about that truth, but if we do, we would be confidently wrong. Now, how do we see that? Well, that's my goal today. And the way I'm going to help us to think about that is by this little parable or story that Jesus tells. And the reason he tells this story is because he wants to change our paradigm of thinking. He wants us to go, actually, this isn't right. And the way that he does that is he tells this little story, but it's a story with a twist. So we need to feel this twist. Now, how does it go? Well, it's a story about two men, and it starts in this way. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, what's a Pharisee? What's a tax collector? I suspect we don't really feel the force of this sentence when we read it. In fact, I suspect that for some of us in this room, if you've grown up in a Sunday school background, a church background, it might even have the opposite effect of what it's intended to do. Because for many of us, if we've grown up in the church background, we kind of go, Pharisees, they're the religious leaders, boo, they're the bad guys. In fact, in our kind of vocabulary, if someone's Pharisaical, that's bad. And when I did a Google search of this, look at the pictures of the Pharisees. They just look like mean, nasty men, isn't it? You know, the Pharisees are the people who are proud and arrogant. Is that what we're supposed to see? But actually, that's reading too much into this passage. Because who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the people who took their faith seriously. The Pharisees were the people who walked the walk and talked the talk. See, during this time, the Jewish people, they were under Roman rule. And so the Jewish people, they didn't have independence as a nation. And that meant that they had a number of pressures on their faith. As a Jewish nation in ancient Jewish time, you know, they wanted to live out that faith, but there were all these cultural pressures around them. For example, God said that they needed to keep the seventh day as a Sabbath, and so no working on that day. But suddenly they were living in a city where on the Sabbath business was bustling and people were making money and there was all this temptation just to work a little, do a little bit more. But the Pharisees, in the midst of all that pressure, the Pharisees were the religious leaders who stood by in their faith and remained firm. So if you were to kind of put it into modern day context, this is the friend who might have invited you along to Campus Bible Study Talk today. This is the friend who actually takes their faith seriously. This is the friend who you might not agree with what they say, but you admire them because they live out their faith. There's an integrity to them. That's the Pharisee. Now, on the other hand, who are the tax collectors? No one really likes giving tax. Boo, we don't like them, right? And I'm sorry if you're studying accounting. My dad was an accountant. But no one really likes giving money to the ATO. But it gets worse here because the tax collectors, as I said, the Jews at that time were under Roman rule. And part of the way that the Romans collected tax and collected money was that they got Jewish people to do it. And so the Jewish people who were collecting tax were actually betraying their own people by collecting this money. But even more than that, the Romans really didn't care about how much money they took. And so often the tax collectors would skim a little bit on top so that they would get the extra money. They were corruptly taking more money. And so really when we're talking about someone who's a tax collector, we're thinking about someone who is morally bankrupt. You know, if we were to put it in today's term, it's the developer who builds that building, takes all the money from that poor family who's given up their life savings, but they know that that building is dodgy. This is someone who profited from the misery of others. This was someone who was a religious fake, even as they came to the temple. Now, with all of that information in mind, and I know it's a long introduction, I want you to hear again the words of Jesus when he says these words. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And in this moment, I want you to ask, who is the one that is certain with God? The one who stands firm against culture, the one who holds his ground, who gives back to the community, the one who is serious about their faith, or the one who during the week is extorting their neighbor, taking their money, and then comes into the temple and says, oh God, here I am. Which one is right with God? But here's the twist. This is where the twist comes, because Jesus looks at them and he says, okay, here's the lesson, guys. I want you guys to be like the Pharisee. Be good. But that's not what he says, is it? Now, what does Jesus say? He looks at these two men and he says, I tell you, this man, speaking about the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. To be justified is to be innocent before God. It's to be right with God. It's to say, I have certainty with God. I've done enough. And he looks at the tax collector and he says, this man is justified. Now, how can that be? And I think if we've read this right, we would be shocked by that. And so I just want to dig a little bit deeper and I want to ask the question, why are we shocked? And I want to suggest that the reason that we're shocked is because in all of us, in all of our lives, we're given a ladder. We're given a ladder. Now, what do I mean by that? It's not like you turn 1 year old and your parents give you an actual ladder or anything like that. I was actually going to try and bring a ladder into campus today, but my wife said that's a dumb idea, so I didn't do that. But we're all given a ladder, a metaphorical ladder, where we're told that the way that we can have certainty in life is to climb that ladder. And so what you do in life, whether it's ticking the boxes, whatever you want to do, make sure that you are climbing that ladder. For some of us, it'll be about making sure that you get the right degree. That's how you climb that ladder. For others of us, it's about the way that we look. Make sure that you have a certain kind of appearance. That's the way that you climb that ladder. For others of us, it's about the lifestyle that you want in the future. That's how you have certainty, so climb that ladder. You know, I remember when I first made it into uni, you know, finished year 12, and I was choosing unis. I used to live all the way back in Campbelltown, so very, very far away. Now that I'm out of Campbelltown, I'm like, yeah, it is really, really far away. But I remember the choice between choosing to come to UNSW, this great uni here, or I could go to UWS, also a good uni, okay, but closer to home. Now, for me to get to UWS, it would have been about 15-minute drive. Nice, easy, great. For me to come to UNSW all the way from Campbelltown, I needed a car ride to the station, a 1 hour train ride, another 15-minute bus ride on the 891. I'm not sure if that still exists around now. So about an hour and a half just to get to uni before getting all the way back as well. But when I chose UNSW, right, this far away uni, I remember my dad looked at me and said, good choice. Why? Because he wanted me to climb the ladder. We all have a ladder in our lives. And sometimes it's not just the way that we think about status and money. Sometimes it's even the way that we think about relationships as well. You know, how good is it when you're on the inner ring of a friendship? You know, when you're hanging out with your mates and you're part of the group, you're part of the group text. It's such a wonderful feeling to be up there. But all it takes is to go online and see a photo of your friends hanging out. And not only are you not there, you weren't even invited to be there. And suddenly you realize, oh, maybe I'm not as high up on that ladder as I thought I was. And automatically the thought is, how do I climb that ladder? See, the point is, we don't see it around us, but we know it's there in the marketing, in our own thinking. How do I get up that ladder? And nowhere is this more obvious than in the way that we think about God. See, when we think about God, our ladder goes something like this. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And so that the way that you be right with God, the way that you can be certain with God is make sure that you are good and that you climb that ladder. In fact, this is the prayer of the Pharisee, isn't it? Look at what I've done. And believe it or not, this is our own prayer as well. Last week, the wonderful folk from Campus Bible Study, they put out a board and they allowed different people to put post-it notes on it. And one of the questions that they asked was, what do you think God wants from you? What do you think God wants from you? And it was wonderful because people were very honest and they put their answers and it was anonymous in that sense. You know, it would just be on the board that they didn't have to write their names. And people put down things like, well, God wants me to be kinder. God wants me to be a better person. In other words, the reason that God will accept me, the reason that I can be certain with God, is if I climb high enough. That is what God wants from me. So here's the first point. There is a ladder. This is the air that we breathe. But here's the second thing I want to raise. There is a problem with that ladder. Now, let me just point out two problems with this ladder. The first is, if we live life by the ladder, it will make you pretty proud. It'll make you pretty proud. You certainly see this in the prayer of the Pharisee. Notice again what he says, right? He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. In other words, this Pharisee is saying, God, thank you for me. I'm so glad that I'm not like them. I'm so glad that I'm great. And, you know, when you look at a person like that, it's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? A person who looks down on other people, a person who thinks that they are better than others. In fact, this is why Jesus told this parable in the first place. It was to condemn that kind of activity. In verse 9, he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus is speaking exactly against this kind of behavior. But here's the thing, pride can be a very subtle thing. It's really easy to spot in others, but it's often harder to see in ourselves. Why is that? Because the root of pride is really comparison. And when you see comparison is the very root, then you see that there's two sides to pride. One is pride when we feel like we are above others, but the other side is despair when we feel like we are below others. See, if we live a life of comparison, we'll always feel like we are slightly better than others, or we will feel like we are slightly below others. I wonder if you've ever had this feeling before, that feeling where you're studying the same subject as someone, you're getting the same marks as them, your lives are very similar, and then suddenly you find out something happens in their life which is much better that doesn't happen for you. Maybe you both apply for the same grad position and they get it and you don't. Now, what do you feel in that moment? Well, if you're anything like me, it's this feeling of envy, this feeling of despair. See, when life is a ladder, it will lead you to either pride or despair. You'll go out from this room and you'll look around and you'll see people who are either below you or above you, and you'll feel better or you'll feel despair. But whatever happens, that will be the ladder that you're on. But there's actually a more important danger than that. The other danger of the ladder is it's the danger of deception. I wonder if you noticed what the Pharisee prays about in the second half. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Look at all the things that I've done. I'm all right. But here's the thing, where have they come to? They've come to the temple to pray. And the temple was the place where people offered sacrifices. And the reason that they needed to offer sacrifices was because they recognized this is the place where we've actually fallen short of God's standards. See, one of the things is if you view life as a ladder, then the point is to climb up, and you won't actually allow yourself to see the areas where you've fallen short. Many years ago, one of the big search engines, not Google, but one of the previous ones, they decided to publish all of the different searches that people made anonymously. So they kind of put it out there, and it was kind of funny that you could see what people were searching online and all of the different search terms that people had. So it was all out there. They tried to make it anonymous, but you know, some clever people using different algorithms were able to kind of collate the different search terms together. And they were actually kind of able to work out, well, this person lives in this area, and it might even be this person. You could work out, what is this person actually searching? And it was a, you know, on one hand, there were some pretty funny search terms, but on the other hand, there were some pretty scary and dark thoughts. But the scariest thing was suddenly the search engines of people's life were exposed. And suddenly the deepest, darkest motives of who they were was known to the public. And that's the reality, isn't it? If the search engines of our own life were shown to the world, it would be a pretty scary thing. Because sure, we have a side of us that we can show people that it's presentable, but the reality is, if we're very honest, there's also a side to us, our motives, our desires, our intentions, that we would not want anyone ever to know. And what the Pharisee's prayer is, it does to hide, it hides that truth. Instead of coming to the temple to face where he's fallen short, he lists his good deeds, and that actually covers up and deceives himself into actually boasting about what's good, but deceives himself from the area that he's actually fallen short. It's a confronting thing that the Pharisee avoids. And so what I want us to see is that if you live your life by the ladder, you can actually never get to the top. In fact, we are much, much further towards the bottom. Which is why what Jesus says is so confronting, because the way that he ends this very passage is he says this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." For everyone who exalts himself, if I want to climb the ladder, I will actually be humbled. But if I want to humble myself, then I'll be exalted. What does that mean? What is the solution? If we're not going to climb the ladder, what do we do? Well, what we do is we find the answer in the response of the tax collector. See, what is the prayer of the tax collector? Seven simple words that will tell us all about the one who came down for us. Seven simple words: God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to say, friends, these seven words may change your life. Why is it so important? You might be wondering, how can I ever be certain with God? If I've fallen short, if I know that I'm a sinner, how can I be certain with God? Surely God can't just forgive this tax collector. After all, he recognizes that he is a sinner. He's the one who is extorting people, so how can he be forgiven? And the answer, friends, is what the Bible calls the gospel. The gospel. See, it's the message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. The gospel says our goal is not to climb the ladder. In fact, we can't do that. No, what we need is someone to come down the ladder for us. And the Bible tells us that's what Jesus did. He came into this world. He was the one who always lived God's way. He ticked all of the boxes, but even more than that, after that, he went to the cross to die on the cross. Now, why did he die on the cross? Well, Jesus himself makes very clear. He says, "I'm the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save the lost, those who are lost in their sin, those who are lost and in need of mercy." See, this is what the Bible calls grace. Rather than climbing the ladder and trying to reach God, grace is recognizing and trusting that Jesus came down to us and trusting in the forgiveness that he offers. Now, I want to say, is the gospel of grace really that good? That we don't need to do anything, that we can simply trust in what Jesus has done for us. Is it really that easy? And I want to say the answer is yes and no. It's yes and no. I'll start with the no first. It's not that easy because it actually confronts us with something about ourselves. So the good news of Jesus coming down is confronting because it says that we need to be helped. It says that what we actually need is we need to be helped and given mercy. And God's diagnosis of us is that we are sinners who need to be forgiven. It's a confronting thing because what it says is it's not just that there are bad people out there, but actually the problem is inside of me as well. And that's not simply a confronting thing to know, it's an offensive thing. I remember a number of years ago, I saw an interview of a man who was guilty of embezzlement. And he was at the trial and he's already been found guilty. And he had that moment where he could kind of give his last plea to say, "Hey, this is who I am." And he said these words, which always struck me. He says, "Your Honor, I know that I've done bad things, but I just want you to know that I'm not a bad person. And I know that I've lied, but I just want you to know that I'm not actually a liar." Didn't you see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, I've done those things, but it's not really who I am. It was the circumstances. It was the situation around me, but that's not who I really am. But if we want to hear and be confronted by the gospel of grace that Jesus came down for us, then actually what grace would say to each one of us is that the reason that we lie is because I am a liar. The reason that I sin is because I am a sinner. See, the only way that I can understand mercy is if, like the tax collector, I say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." See, that's why grace is confronting, because it says something about who are you as you sit there. But if that is the case, if grace is confronting, why is there a great comfort? There's a great comfort because we realize that we find confidence not in ourselves to try and climb the ladder, but we have confidence in the one who came down for us. It's about trusting Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, it's really interesting because in the Bible, one of the most common responses that we're called to give to Jesus is to repent and believe. And for a lot of people, what they'll hear is that repent part. They'll go, okay, I need to try harder. I need to pick up my socks. I need to do all those different things. But it's always repent and believe. Why? Because it's repenting from trying to live for myself and do things my own way, but trusting and turning to believe in Jesus. And right at the very start, I said, it's very easy to know, but it's actually very hard to actually believe that Jesus has done it all. And that the way that we can have certainty with God is by trusting in what Jesus has done for us, that he has died to forgive us of our sins. Let me just share one last story before I wrap up about what this might look like in our lives. I remember a friend of mine once shared a story where he said he was putting his daughter to bed. And as he was putting his daughter to bed, she suddenly asked him a question with a concerned look. She said, Dad, I'm worried. What if there's a test to go to heaven and I don't pass? That's a big question to ask late at night. And so he asked her, what kind of test do you think there will be? And she said, well, maybe to go to heaven, you have to do the right things. And if you don't, you'll go to hell. Now, kids are very honest like that. Now, here's what my friend could have said. My friend could have said, you know what? There is a test. So try hard. In fact, that's what most religions of the world will say. Be a good person because there's karma and make sure you try hard enough. Make sure you keep the five pillars of the faith. Make sure you try hard enough. Do good. He could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, this is what he was able to say to his daughter. He said, there is a test, but you don't need to pass it because Jesus has passed it for you. In other words, he was saying to her, you don't need to climb the ladder. Jesus has come down for you. And she was able to sleep easy that night. And I think that's a great way of describing someone who follows Jesus. It's a person who can sleep easy at night. It's a person who has certainty as they go to bed each night that they have done enough for God. It's a person who has certainty each night that they are right with God. And the reason that they have that certainty is not because they trust in themselves and what they've done, but it's because they trust in Jesus and what he's done, the one who died for us. Now, what does that mean for us as we wrap up? You'll notice on this little sheet that there is a tear-off slip and there are a few options. Maybe at the end of today you go, this was a nice, interesting talk. It's around lunchtime. That's all I want to get out of this. I'm going to go have some lunch now after this. And that's all right. Please join us for some Arvo tea after this. But maybe for some of you, you want to find out a little bit more. If that's you, so good, because there is an option there where there's a four-week session after this. Sign up for that and you can investigate a little bit more. Maybe like that fellow who did the interview, you need to come along to those Bible studies after that. But actually, I want to say maybe for some of you guys, you recognize that what you actually need to do is to be like that tax collector, that you need to come empty-handed, that you need to try not climb that ladder yourself, but to say with all honesty, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And if that is the case, I want to invite you to do two things. On that box, you'll see one of them says, I want to follow Jesus for the first time. And I want to invite you to tick that box and say, you know, I am going to make that confession today. I am a sinner. And what I actually need is I need mercy. And I'm going to turn to Jesus for that today. Leave your details so we can get in touch with you and celebrate with you. But the other thing I want to invite you to do is that there is a prayer on the screen here. And it's simply a prayer that works off the prayer of the Pharisee, the tax collector. It's recognizing that we are people who are sinners who need mercy. It's turning to Jesus. It's recognizing that we're not going to trust in what we've done, but to trust in what Jesus has done. And if you pray this prayer, it's nothing magical, but what is wonderful is that we are turning to Jesus. And Jesus says one thing. He looks at those two people and he says, this one who recognizes their need and who has turned, this person goes home justified. They can be certain. They can sleep easy tonight. And if that's you, I want to invite you to pray this prayer now with me. So I'm going to invite us all to close our eyes, and in your mind, you can repeat this prayer in your own heads and I'll read it out for us. So let's pray. Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I confess that I've fallen short of your standards. Thank you that through Jesus I can have full confidence of your love and acceptance. Today I turn to Jesus, not trusting in my own efforts or good works, but trusting in his death for me and the forgiveness that he gives. Help me to receive his grace with humility. And by your Spirit, help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.